a cab driver and a preacher, both died and appeared before God at the same time. God said to the cab driver, "Step forward and state your name." "Jackson Smith," the cab driver said. God looked him up in the book and said, "Oh, welcome to heaven. That's your place over there," pointing to an incredibly tricked out mansion complete with Olympic-sized swimming pool, marble pillars, bowling alley, you name it, every luxury you can imagine. Needless to say, the cab driver was ecstatic, and so was the preacher. Because the preacher was thinking to himself, hey, if a cab driver gets a place like that, imagine the kind of place I'm going to get. So God says to the preacher, "Step forward, state your name, Reverend Josiah Abernathy." God looks him up in the book and says, "Oh, come with me, follow me," God says, and they go through winding streets in heaven all the way out to the outskirts of the city, next to the woods, where God points to a dilapidated old shack with an outhouse out behind it. "This is for you," God says. The preacher is beside himself. "What? Impossible," he says. "That cab driver got an incredible mansion, and you mean to tell me that me, a preacher, I end up with this broken down shack? There must be some mistake." "No," God says, "there's no mistake, but I don't understand." "Let me put it to you this way," God says. "Pastor, when you preached, people slept. But when that cabbie drove, people prayed." Someday, every one of us is going to stand before God. The Bible puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or bad." That is one of our greatest anxieties. Someday, when we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus is evaluating our lives, what standards will he use? For that matter, right here, right now, as Jesus is looking down on our lives and assessing how we're doing, what standards does he use? Those are some of the most important questions we can ever ask. Let's start with a prayer. God, life is a sacred trust. We want to make the most of it. We don't want to waste it. With the gift of life comes responsibility. We don't want to disappoint you. We don't want to disappoint ourselves. Today, may each one of us grow in our understanding of how you evaluate us, and therefore how we should evaluate ourselves. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So first, let's be clear what we are not asking today. Today, we are not asking whether you or I as believers will or won't get into heaven. That matter has already been settled. Ephesians 2:8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not the result of works." Salvation is not something we earn. It's something that we accept, a gift of grace that God gives to all who believe. All who believe are adopted into the family, and their position in Christ is secure. There's an episode of the old TV show Parenthood where Julia and Joel Graham are in the process of adopting a young Latino boy named Victor. He's already been in their home acclimating for several months when one day Julia says to him, Next week, we're going to set the date to finalize your adoption. Do you understand what that means? No, Victor says. Well, Julia says, it means that we're all going to go to court together, and we'll stand in front of the judge, and we'll promise to take good care of you. We'll probably sign some papers, and then we'll be your mom and your dad from that point onward. Does that sound good to you? Sure, he says, but it's clear that Victor doesn't completely grasp what's being said here. Several weeks later, Victor is racing through the house playing an imaginary game of football when he crashes into an expensive vase and shatters it. Julia comes rushing into the room, a look of bitter disappointment on her face. Terrified, Victor says, I'm sorry, I'll pay for it, I promise. Oh, Victor, she says, you don't have to pay for it. Let's just recommit ourselves to the no football in the house rule. He gets a puzzled look on his face and he says, you mean you're not going to change your mind about my adoption? Oh, no, she says. I'm never going to change my mind about that. Victor gets a big smile on his face and says, okay. Because now he starts to get it. Adoption is forever. Once you're in the family, you're in the family, and you never get put out. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:5, we were destined for adoption as God's children through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what we are talking about today, the question that we are bringing to the scriptures is not whether or not you and I as believers will or won't get into heaven. That matter is already settled. When a child messes up, a good parent doesn't say, I don't know if I still want you in the family or not. No, your status in Christ is secure. But the Bible does teach that we as believers will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ for an assessment of what we have done with the gift of life. Because every good parent wants their children to live to their fullest and not waste the gift of life. So our question today is, someday when we stand before Jesus, by what standards will our life be evaluated? For that matter, right now, as Jesus looks down on us in real time, assessing how we're doing, what are the standards by which Jesus is judging and assessing us? Today, I want to call our attention to three verses that are absolutely critical to understanding the mind of Christ and how God judges us. Even if you've been in church your entire life, my guess is that you've never heard these three verses applied to the subject of judgment, but I believe they are absolutely critical for understanding what I would call the divine psychology of judgment. Internalize these three verses, and it will revolutionize not only how you understand God judges us, but how we judge ourselves and how we judge the people around us. The first of these three key verses is found in Luke chapter 12. There, Jesus tells a parable about an estate owner who goes on a long journey and leaves a key slave in charge of the estate, but that key slave proceeds to manage the estate recklessly and selfishly. In the process, he beats and abuses the other servants. He eats, he drinks too much, so that when the master returns to the estate, let's just say the master is not amused and that servant is judged harshly. At the end of that story, Jesus sums up the principal point he's trying to teach us. Our first key verse, Luke 12:48. To whom much has been given, of them shall much be required. In the verse immediately prior to this, Jesus makes clear that the reverse principle is also true. To whom little is given, of them less will be required. Do you see the significance of this principle? What Jesus is saying here, in effect, is each one of us is going to be judged individually in context based on what we do with what has and hasn't been given to us. That means that God isn't going to judge us by comparing us to one another. I'm not going to be judged compared to you, and you are not going to be compared to me. Instead, each one of us will be judged in our own individual context based on what we do with what has and has not been given to us. Let me give an example that will hopefully illustrate what this means and why it is so critically important. All of you are in the process of getting to know our brand new family life minister, Pastor Tandy Adams. And as you are getting to know Tandy, you have probably begun to figure out that she is an incredibly warm, outgoing, extroverted personality. When I was checking Tandy's references before we hired her, one of the people I talked to said, Tandy is the kind of person who walks into a grocery store full of strangers and comes out 30 minutes later with five new best friends. And sure enough, right? It's true. Can't you see? And sure enough, a little over a week ago, Tandy came back to the church after lunch one day, all excited, and said to me, you will not believe where I had lunch. I said, where? She said, at the Mousetrap. Now, you know what the Mousetrap is, right? It's a bar a few blocks down the road from here that it serves food and drink and often has live music. If you ask me, it's kind of a dive. Not that I have ever been inside. I'm much too holy for that. But from the outside looking in, it really looks like a dive. Plus, I have a personal rule of thumb never to eat or drink in a place that has a rodent in its name. I mean, what were they thinking, right? Come eat and drink here at the Mousetrap. It just sounds dirty. And what do they serve hors d'oeuvres today? Roasted mice, right? And little mouse droppings in your drinks, you know? So I'm just saying, the Mousetrap is not. But Tandy was all excited. She said, she met a friend at the Mousetrap. She says, we sat down at a table, and she said, there were lots of people there, but nobody serving the table. So after a bit, she says, I got up and I went up to the bar and I said to the bartender, should we place our order for food here at the bar? She says, the bartender got this overwhelmed look on his face and said, oh yeah. He said, I'm so sorry. I'm the only one who's here today. Tandy said, you're having a bad day, aren't you? He shook his head. She said, would you like me to say a prayer for you? His face lit up, and he said, yes. He bowed his head, closed his eyes. He was ready for his prayer. So Tandy said a prayer for him right then and there. And as Tandy was describing this to me, I thought to myself, I could never do that. I mean, if you know me, I'm a deep introvert. I'm fine in a place like this where we all know each other, but you put me in a room full of strangers and I freeze up. I am socially cautious to a fault. I would not want to take the risk, especially in a bar, of asking the bartender, do you want me to pray for you? Because that bartender might reject me. That bartender might say, what are you, some kind of religious freak? Where do you think you are? This is a bar. This is not church. That would be way too risky for an introvert like me. But here, Tandy is saying in the bar, to the bartender, will you want me to pray? And he loves it. He's all about it. In fact, Tandy, when she came back, she was so excited. She said, Jeff, there are all kinds of people there, people that live in the neighborhood. She said, I want to do a Bible study at the Mousetrap. I want to have an oasis at the Mousetrap. She says, there are so many people that go there that need a church like ours. Which, by the way, yeah, thumbs up. Even I will go to the Mousetrap if we have a Bible study there. The walls might fall in, but I'll go. But as she's relaying this story to me, the whole time I'm thinking to myself, I cannot picture myself doing that. And I thought to myself, I'm a terrible pastor. God must be so disappointed. And then it hit me, wait a minute, no. According to Jesus, that's not how it works. Because Jesus does not expect me to be Tandy. The gifts that God has given to Tandy are not the same gifts that God has given to me. And the gifts that God has given to me are not the same gifts that God has given to Tandy. That means each one of us is going to be judged in our individual context based on what we do with what we have and what we have not been given. Tandy, with the gifts that God has given her, could walk into that bar, greet every stranger there, swig down a few mouse juice margaritas, dance on the table, be the life of the party, let her light shine, and come out of that lunch having won 5 people to Jesus. And Jesus up in heaven, seeing that, would say, good on you. You're using what I gave you. That's what I would expect of you. But if I, Jeff Miner, go into the mousetrap, first of all, I get bonus points for just going into the mousetrap. But if I, Jeff Miner, go into the mousetrap and see that the bartender is having a bad day, and if I summon the social courage to dare to quietly say, I'll say a silent prayer for you, Jesus will probably fall off his chair in heaven and say to the angels, did you see what he just did? And the angels will say, if you think that's something, you should have seen what Tandy did. And Jesus will say, I expect that of Tandy. She was operating out of the center of her giftedness. But for Jeff, he really had to stretch himself out of his comfort zone. That impresses me. Do you see the point I'm making? My point is, Jesus likes me more than Tandy. No. That may be true, but that's not my point. My point is, each one of us is going to be judged individually based on the gifts we've been given and based on what we haven't been given. And that's good news. We're not going to be compared to each other. Each one of us will be judged in context. Now, you may be thinking, Jeff, you're putting an awful lot of weight on just that one verse, Luke 12:48. Okay, consider our second key verse for today. Second key verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian Christians about how they, the Corinthian Christians, were judging their spiritual leaders, picking and choosing among them, each one deciding, who is my favorite spiritual leader and who's my least favorite spiritual leader? Some were saying, I like Apollo best. He's the best preacher. Others were saying, well, I like the Apostle Paul. He's the best theologian. Others were saying, I like Simon Peter. He has the best personality. To which Paul responds, in essence, stop it, enough already. And it was in this context of people judging people and being critical of people and feeling self-superior that the Apostle Paul is inspired to share these insightful words, which, if internalized, can change your life. 1 Corinthians, and how you judge the people around you as well, and how you understand how God judges you. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? You see, there it is again. The same essential. If you are good at something, if you do something really well, it's not because you earned it. It's because you're doing what God has gifted you to do. You're using an ability that God has given you. So if you have this wonderful, warm, extroverted personality, don't go feeling all superior and looking down at the rest of us who have not been given that gift. Just use your gift faithfully and stop judging others who have a different gift mix. Each one of us will be judged individually within context based on what we have and haven't done with what we have and have not received. Consider a second example. I want to introduce you to Emma McKeon. Emma is an Australian Olympic swimmer who at the last Summer Olympic Games won the gold medal in the 100-meter women's freestyle swim event. She swam it in 51.96 seconds, an all-time Olympic record. She is Australia's most decorated Olympic athlete ever, and in the last Summer Olympic Games, she won more medals individually than any other athlete who was in those Summer Olympic Games. Now, she has worked really hard to achieve her success. She should be proud of that. We should be proud of that. She is a champion. But now, I want to introduce you to somebody else. I want to introduce you to Jessica Long. Jessica was born in Siberia, Russia, born with a condition where she has no bones in her feet, which means she was lame from birth, unable to walk. Overwhelmed by this, her mother gave her up to an orphanage, and eventually she was adopted by a couple living in Pennsylvania here in the United States. When that adoptive mother was given the opportunity to adopt this special needs child, she said, "It won't be easy, but it's going to be amazing." So they adopted this little girl. Not long after that, her legs were amputated just below the knees so that she could be fitted with prosthetics and finally have a chance to walk using prosthetics. As a young child, over the next several years, she had 25 more surgeries, if you can imagine that. But her adoptive parents urged her not to let that hold her back, to go for it, to be active. And so she was doing rock climbing and ice skating and swimming. Her grandparents had a swimming pool in their backyard, and she took to the water like a fish takes to water, loved to swim. But Jessica says, "My childhood was hard and painful. There are spots of my childhood I don't remember because I was going in and out of surgery so much. There was no one who could tell me why. Why was I born without legs?" But despite all of that, she pushed through and has become a Paralympic champion. In the last Paralympic Games, last Summer Paralympic Games, Jessica Long won the 100-meter women's butterfly event, won the gold medal in that event. She swam it in 1 minute and 10 seconds, far slower than a full-bodied Olympic athlete would swim it, but absolutely amazing for someone who has no legs. She is the second most decorated Paralympic athlete in history. She's won 29 medals, 16 of them gold medals. So, here's my question. Who do we admire most? The full-bodied athlete who swims the fastest time in the world? Or the physically challenged athlete who swims far slower but has overcome incredible obstacles? Both are great and worthy of our admiration. But the one we admire most is the one who has overcome so much. The one who was given so little, but has made so much of it. That person is the greatest champion in the eyes of God. It's the same with us and God. Each one of us is, in some sense, in some area of our life, a Paralympic athlete. What I mean by that is each one of us has certain deficit areas in our life. God has given some of us non-addictive personalities. But others haven't been given that. And they struggle with addiction. God does not judge an addict by measuring them against those of us who've never had to struggle with addiction. God measures a person with addiction in their own individual context, based on how far they've come from where they started and how much of themselves they've invested in the struggle. You tell me, who is the greater champion in the eyes of God? Those of us who have never faced addiction, or those of us who have had to face addiction and have fought it with all of our might and refused to give up? Are you following me? My point is not that some struggle with addiction, but all of us struggle with something. All of us have some kind of, if it's not addiction, then maybe it's depression. Or maybe it's struggling in relationship, or in money management, or with food, or with anger. Wherever you struggle, wherever you feel a deficit in your life, know that God understands. Just do your best with what you have been given. Don't give up, and you will be a champion in the eyes of God. Because to whom much is given, of them much is required. But to whom little is given, less is required. And one who's given little but does much with it, wow, that is incredible. Last Sunday, we saw Pastor David and Pastor Vivian sang Taylor Swift's song, Me. Or, I guess I should say, we saw them attempt to sing Taylor Swift's song, Me, right? They were doing the best, musically, with what they had been given, which wasn't much. But they did it anyway. They did it anyway, and in the process they did what many of us thought they couldn't and shouldn't. But we admire them for doing it. Yeah. Right? They took the little that they were given and they made something wonderful of it. That's the principle. And when we begin to understand that, it changes the way we think about how God judges us, changes the way we judge ourselves, and it changes the way we are tempted to judge the people around us. You have not been gifted in the same way that your spouse has, and vice versa. You've not been gifted in the same way as your kids have, and vice versa. And you can apply it in the workplace. You can apply it across the scope of life. All of which brings us to our last key verse, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. There, Jesus had just encountered a rich man who could not bring himself to leave his riches behind to follow Jesus. And having seen this, Jesus then goes on to say how it's so difficult for the rich to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but all things are possible with God. And that prompts Simon Peter, as he's assessing that and thinking about his situation, the other disciples, that prompts Simon Peter to say to Jesus, look, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? What is our reward going to be in heaven? And Jesus assures Peter and the other disciples that their reward in heaven is going to be great. Then he goes on to add this critically important qualifier, Matthew chapter 19, and oops, I skipped that picture, good thing. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19, verse 30, Jesus goes on to say to the disciples, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now think about what that means. Jesus was saying to his 12 disciples, in effect, yes, you're going to have great reward in heaven. But I, Jesus, am telling you that when Judgment Day comes, there are going to be a lot of surprises. If we were to line up everybody in heaven from the least to the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, according to what Jesus is saying, many people that we would expect to find somewhere near the front of the line are actually going to be somewhere way back in the line. And many that we would expect to be way back here in the line are going to be somewhere near the front of the line. And by the way, take that principle and apply it to your individual life and think about the ramifications of that. If you were to list out all of the things that you've done for God, from the least to the greatest, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 19:30 is that those things that you would be inclined to put at the front of the list are probably going to be near the bottom of God's list, because when you did that, you were probably acting out of the center of your giftedness. And it was no great feat for you to do that. You were simply using what God gave you. But some of those things that you think would be the least that you've done for God, where you think, I didn't do that very well, God must be disappointed in me, some of those things are going to be near the front of God's list, because there you were probably acting out of an area of deficit in your life, and yet you were stretching yourself out of your zone of comfort, investing great effort in that, and God says, yeah, that impresses me. The Ukrainian people have been given little compared to who they're up against, a superpower like Russia. And yet, with the little they've been given, they're doing amazing things. We are in awe of them. It's the same with us and God. When we take an area of our life where we've been given little, but we push back against that, we stretch beyond our comfort zone, we fight the good fight, the Ukrainian people may end up losing that war, but it will not change our admiration for them. You may struggle in an area of deficit in your life and try really hard, and you may end up losing in that area of your life. And lo and behold, come Judgment Day, you may discover that the effort you invested in that losing cause is one of the greatest things you ever did in the eyes of God. That's what makes a true champion in the eyes of God. Let me close with this. Elizabeth Gilbert tells about a time she was riding on a crosstown bus in New York City during rush hour. Traffic was at a gridlock, at a standstill. She says the bus was full of exhausted, aggravated, tired, irritable people. At one point, two guys almost get in a fight, arguing over who shoved who. A pregnant woman gets on the bus. Nobody offers her a seat. It was a tense environment. But she says, as we were approaching 7th Avenue, she says the bus driver came on the intercom and said, "Folks, I know you're tired, exhausted, you're cold. I can't change the weather. And I can't change the traffic. But," he says, "here's what I can do. When you get off the bus today," he said, "I'm going to hold out my hand like this. And I want you to put all your troubles in my hand. Don't take them home to your families. Leave them with me. My route goes past the Hudson River. And when I drive past the river, I'm going to open the window and throw all your troubles in the river." Elizabeth says, when the bus driver said that, it was as if a spell had been removed from that bus. And all of a sudden, people who were pretending not to see each other were looking each other in the eye. Many of them were laughing as if to say, "Is this guy serious?" Turns out he was. At the next stop, as people start to get off, he holds out his hand like this. And Elizabeth says, every single person pretended to put their troubles in his hand. And at the next stop, as people were doing that, she said, some of them were laughing, but some of them were tearing up. Elizabeth says, on that day, I learned a really important lesson. This is how she puts it. This guy wasn't some big power player. He wasn't a spiritual leader. He wasn't some media savvy influencer. He was a bus driver, one of society's most invisible workers, but he possessed real power, and he used it beautifully for our benefit. He took the little he had been given and made much of it, and that makes him a champion in the eyes of God. Someday, when the people in the kingdom of heaven are lined up from the greatest to the least of them, Simon Peter, that great disciple of Jesus, is probably going to be somewhere far behind in the line than that bus driver. Yes, Simon Peter did great things, but he was also given great opportunities. But that bus driver was given few opportunities, but he was making the most of what he had been given. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Each one of us is going to be judged individually in context based on what we do with what we have and what we have not been given. Make the most of what you have been given, and God will be delighted with you. Even when you struggle, even if you're in an area of deficit in your life where you end up losing, you will still be a champion in the eyes of God. I'm so glad that we have a judge that is so thoughtful and kind. Amen.